Today we pause to honor the men and women who have served their country with courage, sacrifice, and devotion. Those called to selflessly protect and defend our nation. Romans 13:7 reminds us to give honor to whom honor is due. Today, we honor our veterans. We recognize them for their bravery, for their commitment, and for the freedoms we enjoy because of them. May we never forget their sacrifice. To all who have served, we say thank you.
If you are here today and are a veteran and have served our country, we'd ask you to stand, please. Thank you. We appreciate so much your service to our country. Thank you for protecting our freedoms. And we do honor you today for your service.
Good morning, Crossville Church. Thank you all for being here this morning. Thank you to everybody joining us on Facebook. We appreciate you for worshiping with us as well. We've got quite an extensive list here because it's that fun time of year when we have a lot of things going on. So we will have choir practice today at 4:45 p.m. Choir members, you know who you are. Don't forget about that. Small group meeting at 6 p.m. this evening, per the usual. Church board, don't forget, like I did, that we have a board meeting tomorrow night. Wayne straightened me out on that this morning. And also don't forget that our district superintendent will be joining us. So you definitely need to be there. So if you have, Wayne, I believe, has some packets since we did not have a meeting last month. So please see him at the sound booth on your way out if he has not given you some updated numbers and paperwork. But please make sure, board, that you do not forget about that tomorrow night, 6:30 p.m. in the Good News classroom. Wednesday night, normal schedule, 6 p.m., children, youth, young adults, and adult Bible study. The ladies group is having a Friendsgiving this upcoming Saturday, the 15th, at 11 a.m. in the basement or fellowship hall of this building. And so Linda has a sign-up sheet in the foyer. If you will please sign up and let her know what you are going to be bringing so that she can plan for what you all are going to have at this lunch. And she did say on that announcement and one other that if you don't sign up, she'll hunt you down. And that's a quote. I'm just passing along. Don't shoot the messenger. So we're doing the Bread of Life food ministry for the month of November. We're taking donations for that. There is a box in the foyer along with a sign-up sheet for those items. Please don't forget about that. And then don't forget about our Christmas store. You all did a fantastic job last year of bringing in a ton of items for kids, and we were able to help a ton of people within the community. It was a great event, and so we appreciate your support of that and are looking to do even bigger things this year. So please don't forget about bringing those items in as you see things when you're out and about shopping. Birth to 16 years old is what we're targeting for those toys and different items. And if you have any questions, please also see Miss Linda about that. Been announcing for several weeks now that we do have a basket in the foyer on your way out the door for the arrival of Jessica and Garrett's little girl. And so please, if you've not had a chance to drop a card off for them, please check that out on your way out the door today as well. As we normally do, we will be having a all-church dinner to celebrate the start of the Christmas season. We normally do that at the beginning of December, and we'll be doing that again this year. This is the second announcement that Linda said she'll hunt you down for if you don't sign up for. But we normally, as the church, provide the ham or the turkey and then ask for people to sign up to cook those. If you sign up to cook the turkey, you also are implicating yourself to do the dressing to go with it. So we will have those on the last Sunday of the month, the 28th, for you to pick up and to take in order to have those prepared for that all-church meal. So please sign up for that. Sign up sheet's in the foyer. But we just need to borrow your oven and your skill. So if you can sign up for that and let us know that you'll be able to help us with that, that will be fantastic. All right, don't forget about the other things that are in the bulletin. Keep an eye out. It's a busy time of year and we have a lot going on. And we're excited to have you part of it, but please make sure you keep an eye on those things. All right, and I will pass it off to Miss Heather, please.
Well, it may shock some of you, I really do have difficulty talking to people sometimes. I know, but it's true. However, I've really attempted to step outside of my comfort zone, and I have talked to a lot of you about doing a devotion as we put together our first Advent devotional that is written entirely by the members of our church. And we talked that we would just fill in the holes if we needed to, but we are down to needing 4 more people to sign up to do a devotion to where no one has to do more than one. And so if God lays it on your heart or you have something that you just have to share, I have 4 spots right here that your name will fit perfectly into. It's not hard, 250 to 400 words. I'll do all the editing and the format. All you have to do is write, but we do need those back by next Sunday. Either email them to me or hand them to me by next Sunday so that I have time to put them together and print them out for you so that we have them at the start of Advent on the 30th. So I will be out there afterwards. I will continue to ask if nobody signs up. So if you don't want to awkwardly tell me no, someone has to step up and fill these 4 spots. Thanks.
Pastor Heather mentioned us doing that. I kind of thought, well, there will be 4 of us that do that. Thank you. Thank you, thank you, thank you for participating. It's going to be great, and we're going to have a great Advent season. As we approach that, it's hard to believe it's just a few days away. So be sure and get involved in this. Let's stand together as we worship the Lord this morning. My Jesus, my Savior, Lord, there is none like you. All of my days I want to praise the wonders of your mighty love. My comfort, my shelter, tower of refuge and strength, let every breath, all that I am, never cease to worship. Every breath that I am able.
More than yesterday. today I need you more. More than words can say, I need you more than ever before. I need you more. I need you more.
Pastor William and I have talked this week a little bit about the sermon that he's going to preach. And so to prepare you, I'm going to read a couple of verses from the New Testament that should support what he has to say. This is from Titus, and then I'll bounce back to Galatians. For we ourselves were once foolish and disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us. Not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that, being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. The saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on these things, so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. The grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all unlawlessness and to purify for himself a people of his own possession who are zealous for good works. For you are called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in this one word: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Lord, we thank you, and we thank you from a place of knowing where we've been, knowing that we've been disobedient and lawless, that we've looked to your good word and often we've said no. And yet into that place you reach in. The saying is trustworthy that you died to save sinners. You stepped into our world, and you stepped into proximity to us in our sin and in our disobedience and our negligence and our ignorance, and you said, I love those people. And then you showed us that, in fact, that you do. Thank you for freeing us from our own errors, our own ignorance, our own disobedience, and calling us to live upright and godly lives that serve you and please you. We know we can't do this of ourselves. It's not righteousness that we drum up. But it's your righteousness alive in us, and so for that, we thank you. It's in your name that we live, so it's in your name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. I told the men yesterday at men's breakfast, somebody asked me how things were going for today. And I told them, I said, well, I have the longest sermon that I have ever written prepared. I normally come to the pulpit with on my iPad. It's about 4 pages long. Today is 7 pages long. So I really hope that we do get out of here before it starts snowing. We are continuing this morning with our study that we've been doing through Exodus and talking about the God who delivers. We looked last week at Exodus chapter 18 at the conversation that Jethro and Moses have about what Moses was doing. And then we talked about the fact that we are all, every person who calls themselves by the name of Christ, we are all called to serve. That's everyone. Okay. This morning, we're going to go through a major portion of the book. Some of that has to do that we are fast approaching Thanksgiving and Advent. Some of the reasons that we're going to do that this morning, I know it says chapter 19, but we are actually going to go all the way through chapter 32 this morning. And so just hold on, we're going to have a good time as we do it. But some of the things that are there, we're going to kind of, there's not much of a narrative there, and so we're going to get to it. I'm going to talk about it, but we're going to kind of move kind of fast through those. But please understand that after the Advent season is over, more than likely we will come back to chapter 20 and camp there for a while, okay? So don't lose heart. If you were wanting us to do verse by verse through chapter 20, we're going to get there. How about that? In the first 18 chapters of the book of Exodus, we see how God has miraculously delivered the people of Israel out of Egypt. And here in chapter 19, and we're going to pick up with verse 1 here in just a moment. In chapter 19, the Israelites have come to Mount Sinai. And so I want us to look at verses 1 through 8 here as we read. On the first day of the third month after the Israelites left Egypt, on that very day they came to the desert of Sinai. After they set out from Rephidim, they entered the desert of Sinai, and Israel camped there in the desert in front of the mountain. Then Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain and said, "This is what you are to say to the descendants of Jacob, and what you are to tell the people of Israel. You yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt, and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all the nations you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words you are to speak to the Israelites." So Moses went back and summoned the elders of the people and set before them all the words of the Lord had commanded him to speak. And the people all responded together, "We will do everything the Lord has said." So Moses brought their answer back to the Lord. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. 2 full months have passed now since the Israelites have left Egypt. They made their way to the desert of Sinai, and now they have camped there. And God speaks to Moses and tells him what he is supposed to tell the people. And Moses does exactly what God has said. And verse 8, which is basically the last verse that I read to you there, verse 8 fascinates me because after Moses gives them the word of the Lord, the people say to Moses, "We will do everything the Lord has said." And you and I both know, because we've read the rest of the book, that is not what happens. We know that journeying even from Egypt, they had had all of these problems. They had murmured. They had gotten just upset about everything and actually wanted to go back to Egypt. And so here they are, the elders of Egypt, Moses talking to them, "We will do everything the Lord has said." And still knowing what they would do, God loved them anyway. Knowing what they would do, he continues this relationship with them. Knowing what they would do, he continues to offer his covenant to them. Well, God's presence covered the mountain in a dark cloud, and Moses climbed that mountain as a representative for the people to receive God's law. Across the years, we've come to know it as the law of Moses, but ultimately, please understand, it was the law of Moses received from God. And out of all the laws, we're familiar with the Ten Commandments, but the law of Moses contained a whole lot more laws than that. Altogether, there were 613 laws in the law of Moses, and those laws would govern the people of Israel for about 1,300 years until Jesus comes. And Paul tells us in Galatians chapter 3, verse 19, that the law was designed to last only until the coming of the child who was promised, and that was Jesus. Well, when you begin to look at all these laws contained here, you find that some of those laws were extremely important. I mean, like, you shall not murder. That's an important one. Is it not? Yeah. I mean, really, think about it. But then you move on, and there are some other laws, especially when you get into Leviticus and Deuteronomy. One of those laws says you can't wear any garment that's made of two or more different kinds of cloth. That's Deuteronomy 22:11. Now, part of that was because God wanted to demonstrate to them that they were to be a singular people. that there was not to be this mixing of things. And now, we don't live by that law because a whole lot of you have on polyester this morning. And, you know, those kinds of things. And when you begin and think about some of these laws, when you don't understand the reason for these laws, sometimes it can be very perplexing. I mean, you think about some of the laws that we have in our country. Most of them make sense, but some of them, they don't make any sense at all. For example, in Arizona, there is a law that's against the law for donkeys to sleep in bathtubs. In Massachusetts, it's against the law to have a gorilla in the back seat of your car. Our Georgia people are going to love this. In Georgia, it's against the law to carry an ice cream cone in your back pocket on Sunday. So don't do that if you're in Georgia. Now, please understand, though, who understands the origin of those laws? None of us do. But at some point in time, something happened that caused those laws to go into effect. And at the time, they might have made perfect sense. But you look at them now and you go, oh my goodness. If there is a gorilla in the back of my car, I'm not going to be in the front of my car. You know, that's the way it is. Well, how do you feel about the laws? I mean, most likely your answer to that question is going to depend on your experience. I mean, some laws seem like a hassle, but some there are to keep us safe. And if you go to Psalm 119, it's on the screen already. If you go to Psalm 119, David says there, oh, how I love your law. I meditate it all day long. But then you go to the New Testament, and the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 6, verse 14 tells us you are not under law, but under grace. Totally different, isn't it? The law of Moses was all these rules and regulations that have to be kept. And then Paul says, oh, you're under grace. And some people have taken that to mean I have absolute freedom to do anything that I want to do. And that is not what Paul is saying. So what is the law? Well, beginning in Exodus chapter 20, you have the Ten Commandments. You shall have no other God before me. You shall not make for yourself an image in the form of anything in heaven above or on earth beneath or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. Honor your father and mother. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house, wife, male servant, female servant, ox, donkey, or anything else that belongs to your neighbor. The first four of those, if you go back and you look at them, the first four of those have to do with our relationship with God. The last six of those have to do with our relationship with other people. And as you proceed on through the book of Exodus, you're going to find that in chapters 21 through 23, those are the laws concerning servants, concerning Israel's social responsibilities, and concerning festivals. You go to chapter 24, and the covenant there is confirmed. And once again, 24, verse 7, the elders of Israel say, we will do everything the Lord has said. And then they add this, we will obey. Eight more chapters, we're going to find out the truth of that statement. Chapter 25 through 27 and also 30 deal with the sacred objects and the tabernacle. Chapter 28 and 29 deal with the priest and their garments and the consecration of the priest. Chapter 31 deals with those who will make the object of worship. And in the last part of that, you have the laws concerning the Sabbath and Sabbath holidays. And in chapter 31, verse 18, Moses is given the two tablets of the law inscribed by God himself. And in chapter 32, everything falls apart. As Moses is coming down from the mountain, God says to Moses, those people are corrupt. And they're down there celebrating with an image of a golden calf. So that's the beginning. That's what happens basically from chapter 19 all the way to chapter 32. Well, in those chapters, we are given the old law.
And I want to give you two parts in relation to this old law that basically you have there, and it's given by God. In the old law, you begin with something that is called the natural law. The natural law was given even before you had the law of Moses. Paul says in Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 20, the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of people who suppress the truth by their wickedness, since what may be known about God is plain to them because God has made it known to them, or made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. The natural law basically was something that is in us because we are created in the image of God. His imprint, folks, is on our soul. The natural law was and is preparation for the revealed law, which we're going to get to here in just a moment. Now, if you go, let's go back in Exodus and I'll show you that. If you go back in Exodus, you're going to find that until chapter 20, there was no words that said you shall not murder. But in chapter 2, you have Moses watching as an Egyptian is beating an Israelite, and Moses goes and kills the Egyptian and hides him in the sand. Well, why did he hide him in the sand? The first thing that he does before he kills him, though, is he looks both ways. He wants to see if anybody else is looking. You see, the natural law that God has put in us says to us, we're not supposed to hurt somebody else. Okay? And so here Moses is. He's the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He could do anything that he wanted to do. But yet he knew. He knew in his own spirit that even though there was no law, that through the natural law of God, killing was wrong. Then you come to chapter 19. You come to chapter 19. The Israelites are there at Sinai. Moses goes up the mountain, he comes back down the mountain, he tells them, they say, we will do everything that the Lord has told us to do, and he goes back up the mountain, and while he was there, God gives him, we not only know about the natural law, but we also know about the revealed law. God is revealing to Israel something that's going to go throughout all of the old covenant, and even into the new covenant. Because, folks, please understand, the old covenant was preparing us for the new covenant. You cannot have the new covenant unless you have the foundation of the old covenant. It was there at Sinai that God demonstrated His holiness. The awesome holiness of God. God is holy. His word is holy. His name is holy. We could go on and on and on. We can't understand holiness apart from God. Amen. We can't understand the reason there was a boundary there, and that's what you read when you get down into the latter parts of chapter 19. There is a boundary there, and the people of Israel could not go past that boundary line. Even though they had done everything that they had been told to do, the holiness of God said, you cannot come near me. Then there is this expansion of the law that you find in Leviticus, and in a repeating of the law that you find in Deuteronomy. Well, let me tell you something about this law. Okay? Based on what Paul says in Romans chapter 7. Look at what Paul says here. So then the law is holy and the commandment is holy, righteous, and good. The law, as was given here, is holy. God didn't just sit down and think up rules that He thought would be good for us to keep. The law that you find here in Exodus, it came from the very nature of God. And all that is happening there, I've already said it, all that is happening there on Sinai, it demonstrates to us the holiness of God. So Paul says the commandment is holy. Paul also says here that the commandments, the law is right and just. And God, in giving this law, doesn't make any unreasonable demands. God is not a tyrant. It's entirely reasonable for God to demand exclusive worship. It's entirely reasonable for God to say to them, that you're going to be committed to me. It's within God's prerogative to say to them that you're going to live at the highest moral standards. You're going to have ethics. You're going to behave as the people who are called after my name. Remember last week? Jethro told Moses, you're to show them how to behave. So you come here and God is giving them all of this so that they would know how to behave. The law of God is righteous, it's just, but Paul says it's also good. You don't have to put grace in opposition to the law. It's not that grace is good and the law is bad. God did not give us laws just to restrict us. Especially when you get into the law of grace and the new covenant. The most freeing thing that could ever happen is someone to live according to the principles of God's word. You see, God's law is good. And then you go to verse 14 of chapter 7. And there Paul says, for we know that the law is spiritual. We don't usually think of the law as spiritual, but it is. The law is what the Holy Spirit uses to convict, to teach, to bring us into a closer relationship with God. And those things are accomplished because the law is spiritual. Now, all of those things make it clear that the law is not something that's bad. It's something wonderful. That's why David said in Psalm 119, verse 70, verse 72, verse 97, he talks about, I delight in your law. The law of your mouth is better to me than thousands of gold and silver coins. Oh, how I love your law, David says. It is my meditation all day long. Go over to the New Testament, Romans chapter 7, verse 7. And Paul gives us there the purpose of the law. He says, what shall we say then? Is the law sinful? Certainly not. Nevertheless, I would not have known what sin was had it not been for the law. For I would not have known what coveting really was if the law had not said, you shall not covet. You see, the law showed us what sin is. It's through the law that God has revealed to us what is acceptable and what is not acceptable. And even if we don't know who God is, because of what He has put in us, there is something within us that really shows us what sin is. You go on down to verse 8 of chapter 7, and Paul says, but sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, produced in me every kind of coveting, for apart from the law, sin was dead. Paul even says here that the law opens up all kinds of issues. It kind of seems that when people know the rules, they want to break them. Don't you get a cookie out of that cookie jar, and you walk out of the room. That kid might not have ever thought about that cookie jar until you said something. And you walk back in, their hand in the cookie jar. What are you doing? Nothing. I mean, God told our first parents, don't eat. And what did they do when they were tempted? They ate. And then what did they do? They blamed everybody but themselves. You say, well, William, if that's the case, then why was the law given? I read part of the verse. Let me read you the rest of the verse. Galatians chapter 3, verse 19. Why then was the law given? It was given alongside the promise to show people their sins. But the law was designed only to last until the coming of the child who was promised. God gave His law through angels to Moses, who was the mediator between God and the people. That old law was given so that Israel could be an example of what holy, righteous, and good living could do. They were to take that law and use it to demonstrate that there is a God who had reached out to them. The other nations around them were to know that there was a God in Israel who was different from the gods that demanded human sacrifice. That could do something about their sin. And can I tell you what happened? The keeping of the law became their God. The keeping of the law became their God. Not God. I mean, look at the Pharisees and the Sadducees. I mean, they looked at everything that happened and they compared everybody to the law. And if you didn't measure up to the law, then you were not part of the right people. And the keeping of the law became their God. And when Jesus came, he basically tore down their God. Which moves us to the new law. You see, if that was the old law, then what about the new law? It's amazing to me, and I said this already, it's amazing to me when people talk about the fact that we don't need the Old Testament, but will immediately quote to you one of the Ten Commandments. Well, now you can't have it both ways, you know. I've been told before, Jesus came and he abolished the law. We're not under law, we are under grace. Well, evidently they had never read Matthew chapter 5. Because Jesus says there, verse 17, "Do not think I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For I tell you," listen to this, "for I tell you, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen, will by any means disappear from the law, until everything is accomplished." They didn't read the Sermon on the Mount, that's for sure. Because Jesus did not abolish the law, Jesus expanded it. Verse 21, chapter 5, book of Matthew. "You have heard," keep that in mind, you're going to hear that several times, "you have heard that it was said to the people long ago, 'You shall not murder,' and 'Anyone who murders will be subject to judgment.' But I tell you," here we get the expansion, "that anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to a brother or sister, 'Raca,' is answerable to the court. And anyone who says, 'You fool,' will be in danger of the fire of hell." You have heard, but I tell you, verse 27, Matthew chapter 5, "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall not commit adultery.' But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has committed adultery with her in his heart. Verse 38, "You have heard that it was said, 'Eye for an eye and tooth for a tooth.' But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If someone slaps you on the right cheek, turn them the other cheek as well." Folks, Jesus in no way abolished the law. If he did anything, he expanded it. Get this. I say this every Sunday about one particular thing. And this is it today. If you don't get anything else out of this sermon, get this, okay? Jesus moves the commandments from actions of the hand to attitudes of the heart. And the implication is that you and I are now called and will be held to give an account for not only the action, but the attitude that caused you to perform the action. And even if the action was never committed, Jesus said it's been committed already. Well, Pastor, that just sounds like it's more restrictive. And you know what I would say to that? Nope. It's actually more freeing. You see, James calls this the new law. And in the King James Version, he calls it the law of liberty. In the New International Version, it says the law that gives freedom. Isn't that amazing? Now, I know I'm about to step on toes here, so I'm just going to tell you that before I get here, okay? You know, I understand fully that our speed limit laws are there to keep us from getting where we're going faster.
I've ridden with some of you. You know? Now, they're given so that all of us can use the interstate safely. And when you get around Bucky's on Sunday afternoon about noon, you better hope that somebody knows the law, or you may get hurt on that intersection at Genesis Road. You see, the new law that has been expanded by Christ, get this, the new law that has been expanded by Christ gives us the freedom to live as God fully intended for us to live. Jesus said, "I have come that they might have life and have it to the full." I mean, you begin to think about that. In a right relationship with God, in a right relationship with other people, this new law has been given so that we can live more free than we'd have ever been able to live before. When Jesus died on the cross, He enabled us to live holy, righteous, and good lives. When Jesus died on the cross, He enabled us to live a life that surpasses those who lived under the old law. He says, unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you're not going to go to heaven. And these were the people who kept all 613 of them. And Jesus says, you're going to have to do more than that. You're going to have to do more than that. Jesus, in His law, and Pastor Jack read this to you just a moment ago, Jesus, in His law, basically told us that we were to be merciful, that we were to be kind. He told us that we were to live in right relationship with our brothers and sisters and to be quick about making amends if we had done something against them. Matthew chapter 5, 21 through 24. I don't have time to develop all this morning, but if you read James chapter 2, James expands the idea of mercy and caring for our neighbors, because he says there in verse 12, speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law. That gives freedom. Because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Jesus, when He begins to talk about the marriage relationship, and then you go on through with the Apostle Paul. As the Apostle Paul speaks there, he says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave Himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by washing with water through the Word, and to present her to Himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In this same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own body. He who loves his wife loves himself. Before this, women were property. People say, oh, the Bible is restrictive to feminism. Please understand, no. The Bible lifted women long before there ever was an idea about feminism. Help us. I guess I let you know how I felt about that, didn't I? I mean, really. I'm telling you guys, the Bible tells us that we're to love our wives. The Bible tells us that they are not somebody who we put out and we put down. No, they have come along beside us in order to walk with us and to help us. I'm going to tell you the honest truth. I would not be where I am today if it were not for that young lady. Middle-aged lady. Hey, I'm on Medicare now. I can say whatever I want to, you know. Got my card yesterday. Yeah, I sure did. Let me tell you something else about the law that gives freedom. It is through this new law that you and I, as Gentiles, as strangers to God, have been made part of the family. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11. Therefore, remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, which is done in the body by human hands, remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world, but now in Christ. You who were once far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ, for He Himself is our peace. He has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in His flesh the law with its commands and regulations. His purpose was to create in Himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which He put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near. For through Him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. The new law brought us all together. And it is through this new law that you and I are released to live in holiness. You and I are released to live in peace. You and I are released to live in joy. Maybe I should say it a different way. You and I have been delivered to live a life of holiness. You and I have been delivered to live a life of peace. You and I have been delivered to live a life of joy. You see, that's what all this is all about. We can have peace with God and with all those people who are around us because of the new law, the law of Jesus. Application. I meant to give you a disclaimer earlier and failed to do so, but I want you to understand there's no way in one sermon, even as long as this one has been, there is no way in one sermon that I could really tell you about the old law, much less the new law. You see, the old covenant was established through Abraham, and the old law was given through Moses and was passed on to Israel, and they failed miserably. I said that in the first point. I told you that everything fell apart, and it did. You see, they wanted a God they could see. And it is amazing to me that Aaron... But I can't get down on Aaron because what has William done? What have you done? Oh, I'm sorry, I got real close to home right there, didn't I? Aaron goes around and collects all the gold. And it is from that gold that this calf is made. And God tells Moses to go down to the people, for they are corrupt. And as Moses and Joshua are going down the mountain, they hear the festival. Verse 17, chapter 19. When Joshua heard the noise of the people shouting, he said to Moses, "There is the sound of war in the camp." And Moses says to him, "No, it's not the sound of war. It's not the sound of defeat. It's the sound of singing." You can disagree with me if you want to be wrong about what I'm about to tell you, okay? I think Joshua was right. It was war. It was war between the hearts of people who wanted a God that they could grasp and serve at their convenience, rather than a God who was beyond them, who wanted them to serve them with all their hearts and with their hands. That war raged then, and let me go ahead and tell you something, that war rages now. I'm going to get close, okay? Maybe in some of you this morning, that war is still raging. As to whether or not you're going to serve the things of our world, or whether or not you're going to experience real freedom in Jesus. You see,
the new law was established through Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. And it's through that new law that we can live an effective life. Paul says, Romans chapter 8, verse 3, "For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin." Because of the new law, you and I not only can live in victory over sin in our lives, but we can be released from the fear of sin and death. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 56, "The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." You see, the whole point of the law was to deliver men from lives that were meaningless. Israel didn't use the old law to accomplish that. They began to worship the law instead of worshiping God. But through Jesus and what Jesus did on the cross and by His resurrection, we are delivered from lives that are meaningless. And it's in Him that we worship. It's in Him that we move. It's in Him that we have joy. It's in Him that we have peace. It is through this new law and through the power of the Holy Spirit that we can be delivered from sin, death, and hell. You see, folks, we've said it every Sunday for the past many, many, many weeks. We serve a God who delivers. He does not leave us like we were. He changes us. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. He has been delivered. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. That's deliverance. And we serve a God who delivers. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for this time that we've had together this morning. Thank you for your word. Thank you for this new law that has been given so that we don't have to live in fear. We don't have to live alienated from the God who came and lived and died and was resurrected and has ascended. We don't have to live in fear of Him. We can live in relationship with Him because we have been, or we can be, delivered. We give you praise. We give you honor. We give you glory for this new law. We thank you, Lord, for the old law because it was the foundation. It was there that you began to show us that there was something better coming. Israel failed you. We failed you. But God demonstrates His love to us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Thank you, Lord Jesus. I thank you, Lord, for this time that we've had together. But maybe some here this morning are living in the war. They know the good that they ought to do and they don't do it. They know all this. They've heard it all of their lives, but still there is a war raging simply because they refuse to give up to a God who loves them more than they can even begin to imagine. And right there, right where they are sitting today, they can have peace. They can have peace with God that will enable them to have peace with those who are around them. Thank you, Lord Jesus, this morning, that if we confess our sins, you're faithful and just and will forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Right where we're sitting, we can admit that we've sinned, We can believe that Jesus is the Son of God, that He came, that He lived, that He died, He was resurrected, He is now ascended, and that He is the Savior of this world. And then we can confess You as Lord. I thank You, Lord Jesus, for all that You've done for us. I thank You that You have come to set us free so that we might be free indeed. May You go with us from this place. May You help us as we go into this mission field that is around us to live out the freedom that we enjoy as Christians because of a God who has delivered us. We give You praise, we give You honor, we give You glory for what You are going to do in us, through us, and for us. And all God's people said, amen. God bless you. I'm glad you were here this morning. Remember the activities that Jesse told you about? A lot of things going on. God bless you.